Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm chapter 85. We're going to read the first six verses. And I'd ask that when you find your place, if you'd stand just out of respect to the reading of the Word of God, if you would, please. I know we don't usually do that on Wednesday night. But... Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. I pray that you'd help me. I pray once again that you would not allow me to say anything that you wouldn't have be said here, Lord. I pray only those things that you would have to be said in the manner that you would have them to be said. I pray that you might use me, Holy Spirit. I pray that through this, these words upon paper, this study that we're about to do, that you would grant unto us revival. And I pray especially in my life that I could have revival. I so desire it. We read about it. We hear about it. We maybe some of us have even come close to experiencing it. And Lord, what would be great would be to have revival in this year of 2016. If only personal revival. But Lord, if there's enough of us here at Grace that could have personal revival, we might see church revival. And the hand of God moving. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd meet with us here tonight. Lead, guide, and direct us through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Wilt thou revive us again? Here in Psalm 85, we see that the writer of this psalm is thinking back into the past where the children of Israel, they've gotten in trouble and they've been what they shouldn't have been, and God has forgiven their, they've repented and God has forgiven them of their sins and taken all of it away. And once again, they're asking this again. And they get down in this verse 6 here, and the writer here says, God, wilt thou revive us again? Asking God, is there a spot to have revival? Can we, by the hand of God, be revived? 2 Corinthians 7:14 that we were just talking about, once again, a very short verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A great revival verse. You know, I mean, I guarantee you, some of you probably haven't memorized. You've heard it many times. You've heard, probably, some of us have heard hundreds of sermons preached about it. But the thing of it is, and it seems so simple, humble, seek, pray, repent. But I ask you, then why aren't we in revival? Why do we not have revival in our hearts? Why aren't the churches of God having revival? And if the churches of God would be having revival, our nation could have revival. But I ask you, why? If it's so simple, if it's right there, and you know, and this is what drives me crazy. You read these words, you go, okay, God, it's simple. I can do that. I can humble myself. I can pray. I can repent. I can seek your face. But yet, why does revival seem so hard to find? Today it seemed like it guy could go out and make $1 million easier than he can live in revival. Then he can have revival. So why is that? Why is revival seem so hard for us to find? You know, we have God's promises and God's principles right here in one verse for revival. Could it be that we've lost the sense of spiritual neediness for revival? Could it be that we've lost the sense of spiritual neediness for revival? You know, maybe it's somewhat like our salvation. You know, Horse, Brother Choma was just talking about Horse, and he's only been saved for 6 months. And, you know, did you catch what he said to him? Be careful. Maybe revival is like our salvation. Some of us that have been saved 15, 20, 25, 30 years, now all of a sudden our salvation is old. It's in the past. It happened 30 years ago. It happened 25 years ago. And if we're not careful, we'll let that salvation just sit there. It won't be like the Sea of Galilee where it has fresh water coming in and fresh water going in. It'll be like the Dead Sea. It'll be where everything's collected. Everything nasty and dead and corrupt and stinky is collected. And you say, no, salvation can't come like that. Yeah, salvation can come like that. That's why we don't have revival in our churches, is because our salvation is not what it used to be to us. We take it for granted. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, well. Oh, what? A couple of weeks ago, Andy Slover went to be with the Lord. He suffered with brain cancer for 2, 3, 4 years maybe. Struggled with it. Got better. It came back. He got better. It came back. He fought and he fought and he fought. Well, I guarantee you now, he knows what that salvation's like. That brain cancer is no longer there in his mind. And he's free and he's healthy and he's strong. And our salvation becomes old hat. I'm as guilty as anyone. The Almighty God of the universe, our Creator, gave us a free will in hopes that we would love Him like He deserves to be loved. But yet we fell. Man fell in sin. And so then, now I gotta fix this. And there's only one way to fix it. I gotta give Him my Son, Jesus Christ. And He came and He suffered and He bled and He died on that cross. He was buried and rose again from the dead so that sinners could be saved. And He reaches down by the almighty grace of God. He gives us by grace the faith to believe it and to receive it. We can't even receive it without God's grace. Without God giving us the faith to believe it. But then we let it lay there. We let it lay there. You know what? When I was 30 some years old, I always said if I lived to be 50, I'd be more than happy. Well, I done passed that by 60 years. And my dad is 90 plus, and him and mom both, they just go. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, please come. Because if they're any account of what I'm gonna be around here another 30, maybe 40 years. And I'm done. I'm ready to go to heaven. I mean, you look at this old world, but then you know what? God smote your heart and said, you know what? Shame on you. There's people that need to be saved. There's lives that need to be influenced. There's kids that come on these buses that come out of homes that their parents could give a flip about them. You can see it in the way they act. That, you know, they're rude and they're disrespectful. And you know, you look at them and you think, you know, what's wrong with you? Well, it's because that's what they've been taught. And then you step out into the world, and there it is, man. That's all that the world is. It's nothing but get what you can get and step on everybody you can step on to get. But the only thing is, man, that same attitude, it's drifted into the lives of Christians. And it's drifted into the lives of churches. So maybe we've taken, maybe that revival has become like our salvation. And we just, you know, we don't actually realize that we even need revival. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things God has really bothered me about this, about revival. I mean, it's therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, least at any time we should let them slip away. You know, and you think of this verse when it talks about slipping. You know, it's not that you wake. It's not like falling out of bed. It's not like in a car wreck. This is like when I was young, we lived on a river, and we used to get tractor inner tubes, and we would go to the river, and this river didn't move very fast. It was a slow-moving river, you know, and you'd get down there on the sunny days, and, you know, some parts of this river, at the deepest, was this deep. And you'd get in that inner tube, you know, and the sun would be shining, and you'd just be sitting there, you know, and you know, with the sun, and you'd doze off. And then you'd wake up, and you were 2 or 3 miles down the river. You think, oh, and then you know what you got to do. Now you got to carry that big old inner tube all the way back up the river to get where you're at. But this is what God's talking about. He's not talking about somebody grabbing you by the tie and jerking you down or by the back of the neck and it's all of a sudden. No, it's slipping away. It's a nautical term. It's talking about a boat coming loose at the dock and drifting out into the lake or drifting down the river. And see, if we're not careful and if we don't pay attention, we get into church and we hear it and we don't feel it. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about they rested on their lees. And when I first read that, I thought, what in the world are they talking about? And you know, so where do you find the answer? You go ask your pastor. And what it was when they made grape juice, when they squished the grapes, it's just like, you know, just like now when they, you know, they got the big over there wherever they make wine, they put all them grapes in there and they stomp them with their feet. But when they crush all that, then they have to let that set, because all that they don't want in that juice has to settle. All the skin and the seeds and stuff has to settle to the bottom, the part that you don't want. And that's the lees. And God says that, I can't even remember what that verse is at, but he said it was talking about them being settled on their lees. In other words, they were happy in the muck. But, you know, you think about revival, you know, do we even real, you know, realize, you know, we're getting ready to build on, we got a new bus route going, you know, things are kind of happening, and with all that happening, you know, a lot of times we don't realize what's really crucial in our lives. So the need for revival becomes crucial when? When does the need for revival become crucial? It becomes crucial when our hearts have become crowded with the things of this world. When worldly affections, which you do think about worldly affections, you think about your job, your home, your family, all of these things, they're so easy things that we allow to come into our life, but if we're not careful, we allow them to come into our life and they crowd Jesus off of the throne, and pretty soon, that's all we're consumed with. We're consumed with our everyday lives, our job, our, you know, the cars that we drive, the food on our table, our family, you know, and these things, you know, these things are not, they're not things that you shouldn't be, you know, concerned about. But if Jesus isn't ruling over them and still on his throne with them, then they become your God. They become the things that you spend most of your time thinking about. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Colossians 3:2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I mean, you think about God, you know, and the Word of God, it just warns us about everything and explains everything. And sometimes I think we get so used to it and so settled in it that we miss it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So here we see we have to make sure with everything we got going on that we don't allow the world to have influence over us. We have to keep the things of God as the main focus. The greatest problem among God's people isn't that we're out committing gross sin and terrible sins, but it's the fact that we have an attitude and an action of plain old worldliness. We let the world get in there and we let the world define our way of thinking, our way of doing things. We get self-satisfied in who we are and what we have and what we have done. Now you think about that. That describes a Baptist church right to the T. People satisfied with who they are, what they have, and what they have done. Leaving God out, because if it wasn't for God, they wouldn't have anything, they wouldn't be doing anything, and they surely wouldn't be satisfied with it. And so we let the world cloud our mind, we let the world sneak in the back door, and we let the devil smack us upside the head with it. And he lulls us to sleep with it. And all of a sudden, well, everything's all right. You know that song, "Everything's All Right in My Father's House"? Well, yeah, everything, but it's really not sometimes. And it's not because God doesn't have anything to do with it. It's because when we walk in them back doors, we drag everything that the world's got right on in there with us. And we sit down in our seats, and God and the devil puts us to sleep just like that. We get cold-hearted. We get because of the worldliness, we get cold-hearted. We get cold-hearted in our love for the Lord. We get cold-hearted in our love toward each other. We get cold-hearted for the lost. I wrote this definition down. Here's a definition that I seen that a man that didn't give his name or anything. It's just probably some preacher somewhere, I would think, when you hear the definition. It says, worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguise. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting under every slight, challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances, and wallowing in self-pity. You know, Christians, we're not to be changers. We're not to let the Christians are to be changers of the world, not changed by the world. And this can happen if we don't, you know, if we don't think about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, if we don't take the more earnest heed. If we don't be careful about what we think about, if we don't be careful that we don't keep God upon the throne where He belongs. You know, there was an illustration about, and you probably all heard it, about the frog and the pan of water. If you take a frog and you boil a pan of water and you drop that frog in that pan of water, guess what? He's going to get out just as fast as you drop him in there. But if you put him in that pan of water and you put that pan of water on the stove and turn the heat down low and just leave it, he'll sit there till he cooks. But you think about it. That's how we get sometimes. We get so settled and we get so comfortable that sometimes we don't even realize it. And I think that's why revival has escaped us. An illustration here by Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said, some years ago, musicians noted that the errand boys, and this talks about basically the same thing as the frog in the... But he said, some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work. It was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes and they were discordant. That word means not in harmony. I had to look it up. The boys did not know there was anything wrong with the peals, and quite unconsciously they copied their pitch. So we tend to copy the world almost without knowing it. You know, it's kind of like we're spiritually asleep sometime. You know, the devil has lulled us. It's like watching a TV show. You never watch a TV show? And you've seen the TV show once, but it was kind of a good TV show, so you think, well, you know what? I can bear to watch it again. So you sit down to watch it, and 10 minutes into the show, you're... But see, that's what the devil wants to do to us in church. He doesn't care about out there. He doesn't care about at your job. He doesn't care about your recreation. But when you come into church, he wants you sitting there like, your mouth open, catching flies. And everything that the preacher says to you, he wants to go right over your head, in one ear, right out the other. And, you know, because if it falls on deaf ears, then, oh well, it's not going to change you. It's not going to make any difference. You know, God has given us His Word. Given us His Word, which is the absolute pitch of life and living. If we learn to sing by it, we shall easily detect the faults in all the music of the world. So do I need revival? There we see some of the tendencies that might push us into revival. So what do I need to see in my life that might give me a sign that I need revival? Well, number one, I need revival I always get ahead of myself in sermons. It just kills me. I need revival when my salvation no longer blesses me. When I take it for granted as old hat, think about it. Before you were saved, you were on your way to hell. You were out of God's will. You were consumed in sin. You were taken captive by Satan himself. bound by the chains of sin. As the demoniac of Gadara, you were unable to help yourself. You were unhelped by others until one day Jesus came along. And Jesus found you and he saved you. The song, Love Lifted Me. You know, I mean, this is a song that in itself is a precursor, I think, to revival. It says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling, in his presence, I think they left the word out. Presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. You know, your salvation. You know, I mean, if your salvation doesn't bless you, then I think, you know, if it's been put on the back burner and you haven't thought about it and you haven't praised God for it, you know, David said in Psalms 40, chapter 1 verse 1 through 3, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our Lord. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Does your salvation still bless your soul? Is the remember of it just like it happened yesterday? Does it still bring a tear to your eye that the God of the universe would save a wretched soul like ours? Do you still feel it? Does it bring glory to your soul? Do you remember the time when you got saved? Do you remember where you were when God found you? I always get a kick out of Brother Becker. There it is. The guy in the green shirt there. Just about every, you know, last Wednesday? Last Wednesday when he preached, I was just sitting there thinking, okay, man, we're going to hear his testimony. But you know what? Glory to God for that. Glory to God for a testimony that's sure and pure in his heart, that he remembers it. You know, I mean, glory to God for that. He keeps it close and keeps it fresh, and his salvation must mean something to him, because every time he gets to talk about it, he talks about it. Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, it's the same name. Maybe he's related somehow or something. There, got passed down through the. But you know, does your salvation? If your salvation doesn't bless your heart anymore, maybe it's because you're in need of revival. You're in need to remember that salvation, and you know, maybe get on your face before God and just, you know, spend 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 3 to 4 days, just praising God for saving your soul. Number two here, I need revival when my passion or love for Jesus no longer drives me. When my passion or love for Jesus no longer drives me. You know, once again, you go back. Remember when you first got saved? Remember how excited you were? Remember, you know, think, man, Jesus loved me. He loved me enough to die on a cross and to give himself that I could be saved, that I could go to heaven. And because of that love, you turned around and you loved him. And because you loved him, you know, okay, now I got to get busy. I gotta be telling my friends how to be saved. I gotta figure out what I can do in church. And you know, somebody give you something to do in church. And you know, then you're even more excited. You can't hardly contain yourself. You know, you're just running around like a chicken with your head cut off. But you wanted to serve him. Why? Because you had a passion and a love for him because of what he'd done for you. And I challenge you, you know what? If there's no desire to serve him, then I would be sure that I checked out my salvation. Because, and you say, oh, well, Brother Leonard, you know what? I've taught Sunday school. I've been on a bus. You know, I've been living for Jesus. Hey, I did it for 20 years. Because you know what? The easiest thing in church to do is to be a big fan. Because it's easy. You can put the shirt and tie on. You can talk the talk. You can walk the walk. But if you don't possess the Savior, the walk and the talk, the day the heart stops beating is not going to do you any good, because you're going to be headed south. And no matter what you did, no matter how big of a bus route you built, no matter how many people you led to the Lord, all of it was nothing, because you missed it. So you can say, well, how did you do it? You know what? That's still a mystery to me. I don't have any idea. I think it was because shortly after I got saved, there was a strong preacher came into our church he taught the word of God. He was a good Bible teacher, but he was a bit of a bully. And I think, to me, that's the only thing I can think of. But you know what? Praise God. God, he put me on my face, man. He put me on my back. He just clobbered me and rattled my brain around and woke me up and said, hey, you're going to hell. So, if the desire's never been there, how can you claim the name of Jesus and there's never been a love for Christ to the point where you want to actually do something for him? Now, what we're talking about tonight is you may have been excited, you may have had that passion, but because you've been around a long time, all of a sudden the passion's not there, the love's not there, the excitement's not there. Well, maybe it's time for 2 Corinthians 7:14. Maybe it is time for revival. Maybe it's time to let God work. You go back. You think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus went to his house. He got saved. He paid everybody back. The work showed through his salvation. The possessed man in Mark chapter 5 got saved, wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and tell everybody. I can picture in my mind. I love telling this story to the kids, because I can picture it in my mind. Jesus says, go back to your town. Go back to where they were scared of you, where you chased them around while you were full of the demons. And I can picture that man on his way back to town, go walking into town, finding himself an old milk crate laying there, or an old box. And taking that box and walking down to the center of town where the big fountain was, and where everybody would go down there to hang out and stuff, and put that box down and get up on that box and get his word of God out and say, you need to be saved! Jesus loves you! And if you don't get saved, you're gonna go to hell. You know why I'm standing here clothed, dressed, cleaned up, in my right mind, standing here telling you about Jesus? Because I met him. Let me tell you about it. How about Paul? We all know what Paul, Lord, what will they have me to do? And after that, it was all history. And the disciples, Jesus walked up to the disciples, come on, let's go. Okay, let's go. They dropped everything and off they went. The apostles, they all ended up martyred, except for John. And they tried to martyr him. He probably would have been happy. I can imagine living with the pain of them burns until he went home. But the passion or the love for Jesus that drives you, you have to remember that your Sunday school class, those kids that you're teaching, they're there to hear from you. And they need you to be in the power of the Holy Spirit as you're teaching them. The Clevelands, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you during the 11 to 12 o'clock hour, shame on you. Or the Sunday school teachers, because you're dealing with, you're not dealing with church kids. Some of them, but not all of them. But, your bus route, we talk about it, we had an amazing bus route when we were down in Akron in the city of Kent. God blessed, and we've just seen people grow and become part of the church. The joy of ministering to others. Not because you're somebody, not because you have a little talent, but because the love of Christ constraineth you, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The constraining love of God. Your joy was in serving and obeying God in His Word. And if we've lost that, or our joy, and we lost our joy, maybe it's because we lost our passion and our love for Jesus. If we don't love Jesus enough that it drives us to service, then maybe we're in need of revival. And the next thing, I'm in need of revival when the Holy Spirit no longer convicts me. And I believe this one here is probably the most dangerous of all. Because when you think about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, most of the time that takes place where? in a service, in a church service. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, God can't, you know, while you're reading your Bible or praying that God can, you know, God can do anything he wants to. He can convict you anywhere. He can convict you anywhere. You can be out fishing and be convicted by God. But most of the time it usually happens under the preaching of the Word of God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses. He uses the Word of God itself, you know, to preach. You know, when I pray for preachers, you know, like our pastor and other pastors around and pastors that I've been under, you know, anywhere that I've traveled, I beg God, I say, God, you know what? Cause them to preach the Word of God. Not their preferences, not their principles, just the sincere, holy Word of God. Because you know what? If you fill God's people up with the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit can do anything. You know, he can do anything. But the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe if the Holy Spirit no longer convicts, you know, too many times we can sit and listen to preaching of the Word of God. And the longer you're in church and the longer you've been a Christian, this can happen, and you not even know that it's happening. You can be so busy in a church service that you can miss it. But you think about churches today and you think about God's people today that very seldom is the conviction of the Holy Spirit entered into our hearts and our minds. You know, and the main thing is because you've heard it all before, you know. And I've been guilty of it. You go somewhere to hear a preacher, or your preacher stands up and he tells you what he's going to preach on, and you know the devil right away. He's just going to come in there and say, "Oh, now you've heard. How many times have you heard this truth? You know this truth forward and backwards. You know this truth upside down, left, right." But instead of listening to the devil, how about letting the Holy Spirit say, "Yeah, but what have you done with it lately? When was the last time you lived it? When was the last time you actually done what it said?" But see, if we're not careful, you know, you think about that fine line, man. There is such a fine line. And if we're not careful, it's going to be that TV show. You're going to be sitting there with your head back, your mouth open, and flies going in and out, in and out, and in and out. And we'll miss it, you know. And we miss the conviction, you know. And your heart will become hardened to the Word. Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." And Paul's not writing to lost people here. He's writing to the Hebrew Christians. And so when the Word of God is sown to a hard heart, the devil comes in and he steals it away. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have a chance to use it. And a Christian whose heart gets harder and harder, one day the saddest thing can happen. He'll never be convicted again. God will give you a reprobate mind, and you'll be void of understanding of all of it. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Fallow ground there's talking about ground that's hard. You know, you see farmers this time of the year, what are they doing? They're breaking up the fallow ground. They're turning the ground up. They're getting the oxygen in there. Why? Because turning in the fertilizer that they put in there. Why? Because when they plant the seed, they want the ground to be fertile, that the seed will grow. We need to break up that fallow ground, the fallow ground of being saved, being saved and heard it 25, 30 times. But you know what? If your salvation is new and you have a passion and a love for Christ, then the Holy Spirit will have a free work in your life. But it's a dangerous thing, and it happens in the lives of Christians. It happens all over America. You know, the problem in most churches across America is that Christians have been so hardened, either from sin or from the worldliness or just from life, that we forget to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. You think about it. Here's a convicting question. When was the last time you came into church and you set yourself down and you said, "Holy Spirit, convict me today"? You know, we pray it. You know, we pray about it and everything before we get ready to preach. But what about one-on-one with you and God and you and the Holy Spirit? Because you know yourself, somebody up here praying, 9 times out of 10, you ain't listening to what he's praying sometimes anyway. Especially if you've had a rough day, a busy day, things going on, you know, and it just misses. You know, I mean, it's life. I understand that. And I'm probably as guilty of it as anybody. I think that's why God hit me so hard. I want revival in my life so bad that I can taste it. So bad that I would give my right arm for it. And that's why these things, okay, God, what do I need to do? What have I got in my life that I need to get out of my life? What is there that shouldn't be there? What is there that I need to put there? You know, the Holy Spirit needs to have reign in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, as a Christian, we shouldn't get to the point where we think we've figured it out and we try to do everything without the power of God and without the guiding of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the devil wants. He just loves it when we do things for God in our flesh, because he knows that they're not going to be no effect. They're not going to make any difference in anyone's life. We no longer hear from the Spirit of God, or else we ignore what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us. Charles Finney said, "There can be no revival when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes are not found in the audience." That's why our faces are dry during the invitation time. That's why our altars are empty. You know, the altar. You think about in the Bible. Whenever Abraham, when he met with God, what did he do? He built an altar. When Jacob met with God, what did he do? He built an altar. So there must be something about an altar that's important to God. It's where God wants to meet you. It's where God has a desire for you to come. It's where God, you know, if the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and pray to God that every time the preacher preaches and every time he brings forth the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and puts you on your knees here. You know, the altar is important. It's where we get serious with God. It's where God meets with us. It's where we, in 2 Corinthians 7:14, the first thing God says, "If my people which are called by my name shall" what? "Humble themselves." Put yourself under the hand of God. Do what God asks you to do. Put ourselves under the hand of God. You know, the devil likes it. I'm going to say this because everybody that's here, you're the bottom line of this church. I told my wife, I said, I hope this, you know, this sermon to me is, it's ornery to me. I think it's ornery, but you know what? I'm glad it's ornery, because I need to be kicked in the head sometimes. But listen to this. The devil likes it when we say, "I can pray at my seat." And you know what? That you can. You can pray at your seat. The only thing is, unless the Holy Spirit is calling you to the altar. I used to spend a lot. There was a time in my life that after every service I was at the altar, and I've even gotten away from it. I've been trying to get back to it because, think about it. Old-timey preachers, I wrote this down. This is what old-time preachers used to say. You know, they talk about people coming to the altar, and people say, "Well, I just don't have the feeling to go to the altar." And this is their response. All right, you come to the altar without a feeling, and God will give you one when you get there. You know, our families, our children, our grandchildren, country. They need some of God's people to really want revival. To want it so bad that they'll do absolutely anything that they have to get it. You know, you think about the election coming up. What a lose-lose situation. Under either one of these two people, churches like this could cease to exist. Because, you know, it's crazy. But think about this. The altar, you know, I mean, and the Holy Spirit. and the will of God. I need revival when you feel yourself slipping away. And once again, I jumped, this is halfway through the sermon, so here I am back to this. But you find yourself slipping away. A question, when was there ever a time when you were, listen to this now, when you were more faithful to the house of God than you are today? Was there ever a time when you were closer in your relationship with Christ than you are today? Was there ever a time when you were fellowshipping with the saints more than you are today? Was there ever a time when you were more concerned with people dying and going to hell than you are today? Was there ever a time when you were reading your Bible more than you are today? Praying than you are, more than you are today? You know, if you find yourself slipping away, the most important thing we need to do is we need to get on our face before God and to beg God to bring us back. Break God to hook us back to His wharf. Hook us back up to Him. Get back to where He needs to be. You think about Peter. How would Peter have suffered less after he denied Christ the first time if he'd have fell on his face and said, God, I've slipped. Please forgive me. You think about what he went through after he denied Christ three times up until Jesus found him and built a fire and came and said, Paul, love me more than these. And got him right. What he went through. What about Lot? If Lot would have saved himself so much heartache, if he would have stopped and repented the first time he looked at the welled water plains of Jordan. How about Samson? How much heartache could Samson have saved if he would have stopped and went back to God and said, God, I can't go. And I'm slipping here and I need your help. Help us not to be on, help our feet not to be on slippery places. But we need to stop and confess and repent and then turn back to Jesus when we feel ourselves slipping. And when we turn back, guess what? God's already there. What took you so long? Where you been? Why didn't you see it before? But I ask you, is your salvation still a blessing to you? Do you still have the passion, or does the passion for Christ still drive you? Do you still get this conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have you felt yourself slipping away? And five quick things, the keys to revival. It's an amazing how our God always makes everything so easy for us. We can get backslidden and we can run and hide from God for years, and all we have to do is fall on our faces and say, God, forgive me. And He makes it just like it was before you left. He forgets it all. He trashes it all. He gets rid of it. And He picks it up just like the day you received Him as Christ. Or you received Him as Savior. But it's right there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. My people, we are Christians, followers of Christ. Christian is our birthright. Our birthright of every follower of Christ. We have a responsibility to live every day in the way that brings honor to His name. My people, as a Christian, what do we need to do? We just need to get back in line. Follow the leader. Number two, who are called by my name. We are God's children. We belong to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. And where should we be? We ought to be in line, following the leader. Number three, humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He'll put yourself under His control. Allow Him to direct thy path. Proverbs 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Humble yourselves. Do it God's way. That's all God asks. Do it my way. I want it done my way. I want you to strive lawfully. That's why I give you the book. That's why I give you preachers. That's why I give you a church. So you can be taught how to do it God's way. And if you do it God's way, God will take care of it. God will make sure that it's done. Pray. Our Father ought to be the one that we call when we are in the peril. when we find ourselves slipping, when our salvation isn't a blessing to us anymore, when the Holy Spirit's not convicting us, where do we go? We don't go to the local banker. We don't go to to the car dealer. We go right to God. When we tell God our problem, we beg God, God, oh, give me revival. Make me to be right with you. Make my heart to be as your heart. Make my desires to be your desires. Fill me with the power of thy Holy Spirit. Illustration, while kayaking in southern England off the Isle of Wight, Mark Ashton Smith, a 33-year-old lecturer at Cambridge University, capsized in treacherous waters. Clinging to his craft and reaching for his cell phone, Ashton Smith's first inclination was to call his father. It didn't matter to the desperate son that his dad, Alan Pinsmith, was at work training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. Without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard installation nearest to his son's location. Look at this. Ironically, it was less than a mile away. Within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved the grateful Ashton Smith. How much more our God? It wouldn't even take him 12 minutes. And he's less than a mile away. But he ought to be the one. You know, and then the verse goes on, we need to seek his face. We need to seek his face in our prayer time, in our Bible time, in our time of serving him. And then we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin, and we need to turn from God. And when we do these things, and we put these things in our lives, and we allow God to do it, what comes next? God will hear us. God will forgive us, and God will restore us. He'll bring us. He will bring revival to our lives. I don't think there's probably nobody wants revival more than I do for my life than God. And so if I can align myself with the things that God tells me in His Word, by His promises, He has to give me revival. So if I show up here one day acting like a complete nut job, you know what happened? I got it figured out. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I you know what? You hear about it's D.L. Moody. Walking down the street and got so filled with the Spirit of God, he had to go borrow a friend of his apartment so he could go in there and jump up and down on the bed for who knows how long. Think about that. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if the Holy Spirit came so over you that you couldn't stand it? You couldn't contain yourself. You'd run out of water out of your eyes. I can't even imagine what it could be like. You know, I believe there's been times I've been close, and that was like, wow, cool. But to be completely surrendered and have God's revival stirred inside of your heart, you better watch out. They'll be coming after you with the big white coat that the arms go all the way around the back. But you think of it. If you could get 10 people like that in one church, watch out North Ridgeville, watch out Elyria, look out Cleveland, and we better hurry, maybe we better get it done before the RNC so we can keep them from burning Cleveland down while Trump's here. But anyway, think about it. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, yes, Heavenly Father, I want revival. I desire revival. I want the power of God that I might bring honor and glory unto the name of God. Last thing, turn with me if you would to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, verse 9. Bible says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen, Lord, send us revival.